Please turn with me further on in the book of Ephesians to the section that we're looking at together in chapter 6, starting at verse 10. If you've got a church Bible, that's page 979. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Well, we're studying this section of the letter to the Ephesians together, looking at the armour of God. And so far in this series, we've seen that in this letter, Paul outlines God's great plan. In chapter 3 that we read about, we read earlier, and Paul describes it as the mystery, that in God, in the immeasurable riches of his grace, is joining together Jews and Gentiles into a single unity in the Lord Jesus, his church. And we were told there that that's become the great demonstration of God's purposes, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's the great plan that God's bringing together. And that plan is seen in the heavenly places. And as part of that, the Lord Jesus has achieved a great triumph. That's what we sang about in our first hymn, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus going up on high, and he's seated at God's right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. But that great triumph has provoked a terrible backlash from Satan and all his demonic forces of evil. The church is the great demonstration to them of God's wisdom. And they see Christ seated high above them. And they hate it with malevolent hatred. They hate God. They hate the Lord Jesus. And they hate the church, because the church belongs to the Lord Jesus. And because God has set the church as the demonstration of what he's doing through Christ. Well, tonight we need to look seriously about what Paul tells us about Satan's attack on the church. And that's upon us personally as well, if we're God's people. We need to look at the enemy. Every army needs to know what its enemy is like and to identify it in order to defend itself properly in any war. So that's our aim tonight. We need to know the enemy. Now, when I was at school, I used to play quite a lot of rugby. And I went to quite a small school, so on average our team were a bit smaller than the opposition. And when we used to run out on the pitch, my teammates often would look at the team at the other end of the pitch and they'd say to each other, they look very big. And they were scared. But because I wear glasses, I'd taken them off to play rugby. I couldn't really see what was going on. And in fact, they looked smaller to me than my teammates. So I was never afraid. Well, that's fine when you're playing rugby. But that's not okay for us. We can't afford to take off our glasses or to bury our heads in the sand because the opposition seems frightening. Instead of doing that, instead of putting our hands over our eyes, Paul, before he tells us about the enemy, first tells us about the all-encompassing protection that God has provided for us. And that's what we've been thinking about so far. First of all, we saw that God provides us with his own strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Earlier we read this in chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. See what Paul's saying? He's saying that God's power that is working within us, if we're believers, is beyond our own capacity to take it in. You know, we sometimes say about someone, he doesn't know his own strength. Well, that's literally true about us. We can't even begin to take in the strength of God's power that's at work within us. So that's the first thing we saw. God has given us his own strength, his own power. It's working inside us. But then the second thing we saw is that God provides us with his very own armour. The armour in which Christ has already defeated Satan and the spiritual forces of evil. And as we put on that armour, we find, again as we read in chapter 3, verse 16, that we are strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We have Christ himself dwelling within us through his Spirit. That's the protection we're given. That's the equipment we're given. Do you see Paul's point? In ourselves, we are utterly weak. We are defenseless. But in Christ, we are infinitely strong. And knowing that, being aware of that marvellous truth, we're now ready to look at the opposition. So instead of taking off my glasses so that I can't see them properly, I can look at them as if I was running onto the rugby pitch with the England Grand Slam winning team. You wouldn't be scared of any opposition if you had those people on your side, would you? There's no need for fear. Paul says, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand. You know, without God's strength and without God's armour, there's no way we could stand. But with, given these things, we are able to withstand Satan himself. As we read in that psalm at the beginning of the service, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So remembering what we're clothed in, remembering the strength we've been given, what is it that we need to know about our enemies? Well, tonight I want to give you five things that we see here in verses 11 to 13 that tell us about the opposition, about the enemies that we face as God's people. So the first thing I want to point out is these enemies are serious enemies. These are serious enemies. You know, I've just spent a lot of time emphasizing that God's power is made available for us. And make no mistake, that's true. God's power is infinitely stronger than Satan's. And that's vital for us to remember so that we don't lose heart when we think about the strength of the enemy. But what we must never do is go to the opposite extreme. And we mustn't think of Satan and his forces as a pushover. This isn't the England rugby team running out to play a school under 15 team. Paul wants us to recognise that however complete the armour we've been given, we are still facing terribly dangerous enemies who we must never, ever take lightly. Let me just point out some of the things which makes them so serious. Firstly, note that these are unseen enemies. We're told that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We can't see Satan, we can't see demons, and yet they're active. And so many of the dangers that we face are subtle and hidden. They're things like temptations, they're traps. At times people will bend the truth, or will be tempted to bend the truth, or people will twist the truth. They're hidden. They're not obvious. Yes, sometimes as believers we do face very obvious opposition. Sometimes we are openly persecuted. But even when those things happen, often the most dangerous part of it is unseen. We may react wrongly to that persecution. We might become bitter and resentful. We might want to seek revenge. So often a hidden enemy, an unseen enemy, is the most dangerous enemy of all. And then notice that these are enemies who have real spiritual power. Did you see how Paul describes them? He says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against spiritual forces. Now, nobody knows, and it's an unhelpful thing to speculate about how demonic forces are organised. That's not what Paul is trying to tell us here. He's not trying to give us some kind of way of describing the way the demonic forces are organised. The only thing that we know about it is that Satan is the great prince of the power of the air. But what Paul does make clear is that we're facing enemies with real power, with real authority, with real rule. These are enemies with abilities and craftiness which will be far beyond our natural abilities. These are enemies who are capable of doing us enormous damage. Otherwise we wouldn't need armour, would we? Don't spend a lot of time reading this through and trying to understand quite what it means. But take the warning. These are enemies with real spiritual power. And then notice too, that these are malicious enemies. We're told these are cosmic powers over this present darkness. We're told that they are the spiritual forces of evil. These enemies are dark and evil forces. They want to keep this world in darkness. They want to keep people in darkness. They want to bring about as much damage and ruin as they possibly can achieve. Never, ever make the mistake of taking Satan and his forces of evil lightly. And if any of you here tonight is not a believer in the Lord Jesus, perhaps you even doubt whether Satan and demons exist at all, you need to take Paul seriously. The Bible warns you that without even knowing it, you're a prisoner of Satan, that you're doing his will. We read that last week in chapter 2, verses 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. What a terrible position to be in. We said that Christians have God's power at work in them. But if you're not a Christian, you are under Satan's power. Isn't that a terrifying position to be in? Well, if that's you, run to the Lord Jesus now, because he's willing and able to rescue you from Satan's power. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to clothe you in his armour, his righteous armour. Everything else I'm saying tonight is really aimed at believers, at people who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus, who are dressed in his righteous armour, people for whom the Lord Jesus has promised to defend and care and watch over. Well, if you're not in that position, your danger is appalling. You may not be able to see it. So if that's you, run to Christ now. Go to the only one who can rescue you from that state. Make no mistake, Satan and his forces of evil are serious enemies. But the next thing we need to see is that these are deceitful enemies. These are deceitful enemies. What are we told that we need to stand against? Verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The fight that we're engaged in as Christians isn't a fair fight against an opponent abiding by a set of rules. There's no Geneva Convention or Queensbury rules. Our enemies use schemes and traps. They'll use blows under the belt. They'll use any unfair advantage. Anything they can do to harm us, they will use. And they're not going to abide by any rules. Do you remember what Jesus said about Satan? He said, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. So we need to be constantly on our guard. We're also warned that the devil appears as an angel of light. He's a liar and he takes on disguises. We need to be constantly on guard against him. So what are these schemes of the devil? What are these deceitful schemes we should be looking out for and fighting against? Well, this is something that we're going to need to think about more in more detail as we go through and we think about the different pieces of armour and what they're given to us for. But let's just briefly point out a few things that we're going to have to consider in more detail as we go through. First one is temptation. We were told, we just read it in chapter 2, verse 3, that the sons of disobedience, in whom the devil is at work, are described as living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our bodies and the mind. In our natural state, before we're believers, our desires are being stirred up to do wrong. And Satan still tries to do that when we've come to the Lord Jesus. He's trying to use our desires, our natural desires, to tempt us into wrong actions, wrong thoughts, wrong words. And especially, Satan wants to tempt us into doing things which will destroy the unity of the church. Do you remember what we said God's great plan is? What's the great demonstration of God's purpose? It's bringing together Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, men and women, people from all nations into a single body. A unity in the Lord Jesus. So the one thing that Satan wants to do above all is to destroy that unity. And so as Paul goes through, you see how many warnings he gives about not destroying the unity in the church. So chapter 4 verse 26, Paul says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil." See what he's saying? If you become angry with each other and you let that anger continue, you're giving opportunities to the devil. Chapter 4, verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." All these behaviours which destroy the friendship and love between believers, put them away from you. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." These are going to be a special temptations that Satan and his forces of evil will use. He will try and stir us up against one another. He'll try and make us angry with one another. He'll try and make us argue. He's trying to destroy the unity, to spoil the church. But those aren't the only temptations he's going to use. Paul goes on to warn believers against theft, against corrupting talk, against drunkenness, against time wasting, against refusing to submit to husbands or parents or masters. About failing to treat wives or children or slaves with proper consideration. Why does Paul have to give all these warnings? Because we're going to be tempted into those sins. So temptations. But another scheme that Satan and his forces of evil are going to use is false doctrine. In chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says this, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The church is going to be attacked by wrong teaching, by false ideas, by cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And you can see that through history, can't you? People in churches have ended up believing almost every strange and odd doctrine. Well, it's because Satan's at work. What about doubt? Satan uses doubts to attack believers. Verse 16 of chapter 6, he talks about the flaming darts of the evil one. Satan loves to send darts, arrows, flaming arrows, to try and destroy our faith, to cause us to doubt God and what he's done for us. And of course there's persecution, whether open persecution or just under the surface hostility. So many different areas, and we certainly haven't listed out every single one of them. Satan and his forces will use these and any and every way that they can think of to attack us. But it's always going to be deceitful. It's going to be in a sly and a horrible way. It's going to be a lying way, because our enemies are deceitful. We can't trust them for a moment. So these are dangerous enemies. They're serious enemies. And they're deceitful enemies. But the third thing we need to see is these are attacking enemies. You know, there are some enemies that we know about who are only ever a potential threat. You know that they might attack you, or that they could attack you. You know that they bear you ill will. But something holds them back from actually attacking you. It's a bit like the Cold War. These two sides were building up vast arsenals of weapons. But they never actually fought against each other. They were enemies, but they were potential enemies. But the enemies that we're talking about aren't like that. These aren't Cold War enemies. They're not even a besieging force that are being held outside the walls of the city, hovering at a distance, waiting to pounce. We are actually under attack now. We're in close combat with the enemy. What does Paul say? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities. We're in close quarters combat with the enemy. The evil one is firing flaming darts at us now. We need to fight and defend ourselves now. You know, sometimes on the television, people give news reports, don't they, from conflict zones. And there are these reporters, they're war correspondents. And they're in a dangerous situation. They're there telling people about what's going on. And they're there wearing their flak jackets. But they're not actually fighting. Well, that's not us. We're in a war zone. But we're not there to watch what's going on. We're not there to tell other people about it. We're soldiers. We're fighting. We're being attacked. We have to defend ourselves. And what that means is that we need to obey God's command. We need to take seriously Paul's words here. We need to be wearing this armour. We need to be praying. We need to be fighting. We need to be on our guard. We're under attack in a war. So this isn't something that we can stand back and think about and say, I'll think about this next week or the week after. It's not something that we can leave for a future date. We need to be ready now so that the enemy can't damage us. You know, so many Christians over the years have fallen into horrible sins, terrible falls. And so often the reason was because they didn't take the threat seriously enough. They'd forgotten that they were in a war. They'd forgotten that they were under attack. And so they got hurt. They got damaged. They fell into the snares. This morning, if you were here this morning, you were thinking about the fact that all human beings start by being at war against God. And we were thinking about God offering a great peace plan to us. And that's wonderful news, isn't it? If we're believers, we've accepted the great peace plan. And we're at peace with God. But of course, that doesn't mean that the war has ended. What it means is that we've changed sides. We're now on God's side. But now those enemies who were fighting against God are fighting against us. Peace with God doesn't mean peace here in this world. It just means we've changed sides. So our enemies are attacking enemies. The fourth thing we need to see, and this really follows on from the last point, is that these are constant enemies. Paul says, take up the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. That's verse 13. Now, when he says that, again, he's not just thinking about some vague time in the future. He's not thinking about something years and years ahead. You know, back in chapter 5, verse 16, he says this. He says, make best use of the time because the days are evil. This is now. We are experiencing evil days now. And our enemies may and they will attack us at any point in time. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there aren't times when we're attacked with a special venom and force by Satan and his forces of evil. We are. There are times when things seem relatively easier as Christians. And there are times when we are more under attack. And I think when Paul says, the evil day, he's stressing that there will be particular times, particular days, when the attacks against us are particularly powerful and particularly strong. But what we can't do is say, because there are times of particular attack, that we're safe the rest of the time. Do you remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness? Well, that was a powerful offensive, wasn't it? Jesus went through probably the most intense attack that any human being had ever experienced. And we're told this. This is Luke chapter 4, 13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Jesus went through an evil day or evil days. And yes, Satan departed. Things got better. But it was only for a time, until an opportune time. There were going to be more times in the future. So all of us are going to experience times of acute temptation or doubt or struggle in our Christian lives. And we need to expect them. But we also need to be ready at every moment. We must always be on our guard. If things seem peaceful, if things seem joyful, if things seem good now, well, great, enjoy it. But still be on your guard. You mustn't be like David. Remember David? He stayed home in Jerusalem to enjoy leisure time when he should have been out fighting with the army. And where did it lead him? It led him to adultery and ultimately to murder. He wasn't ready when Satan attacked him because he'd gone on holiday. He'd taken off his spiritual armour. Instead, we need to be like those Israelites who were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And they knew they were facing the prospect of an attack. This is what it says in Nehemiah chapter 4. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each laboured on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. Well, that needs to be us as we live and work day by day. We need to be ready. We need to be equipped. We need to be holding our swords. We must be wearing our spiritual armour because we are in constant danger from these enemies. So that's the opposition. These are the enemies we face. Powerful enemies. They're constant enemies. They're attacking enemies. They're deceitful enemies. And we need to look directly at them and see the danger. But then we need to see something else. We need to see these are beatable enemies. Where does Paul end? He looks directly, he doesn't shirk. He looks at those appalling enemies full in the face and he shows us their power and he shows us their evil malevolence and he shows us their constant threat and he shows us their underhand tactics. But then he comes back to God and he gives God the last word. And he says to us that these are enemies who can be beaten. Verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Yes, Satan has cunning schemes. He has horrible traps. He breaks all the rules. And yet, you can stand against those schemes. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. When that evil day comes, even if it's the worst possible, the most dangerous and deadly attack, you are able to withstand. And having done all, to stand firm. Just going ahead a few verses. That you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Yes, Satan is firing darts, arrows. And yet we're able, with the shield of faith, to extinguish them. When you just stop and think about that, those are staggering words, aren't they? Think about it. He is a weak believer. No education. Little knowledge of the Bible. Imprisoned for her faith. Sentenced to death. In poor health. What chance does someone like that stand against the terrible prince of the power of the air and his forces of evil, against cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What chance does someone like that have? In her own strength, she has no chance. But what if she's clothed in the armour of God? Then? Do you know what James tells us? James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil has to run away when believers resist him in the strength of God's might. You know, William Cooper wrote these words. We sometimes sing them. Restraining prayer, when we stop praying, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armour bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Now, if those words are true about the weakest of all believers, well, they're true about you and about me. Every single believer clothed in Christ and in his power, wearing the armour of God, is able to stand in the most evil of days. And if they stand, if we resist, then these terrible forces of evil cannot defeat us. In fact, they run away. These enemies are beatable. They've been beaten already by the Lord Jesus. But clothed in Christ, we're able to continue to withstand the struggle against them. So let us neither be afraid or complacent. Those are the two dangers. We can either fear these enemies, or we can be complacent. Neither of those is the right thing to do. What we need to do is clothe ourselves in God's armour. We need to depend on the strength of the Lord Jesus. We need to be vigilant and alert at every moment. We must make sure we don't neglect prayer or God's word. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, and we need to live for him day by day. And if we do that, we keep clothed in God's armour, then we are safe from every attack. Do you remember Jesus' words? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're Christ's church, and he is determined that Satan and his forces of evil cannot harm us, cannot defeat us. So let's clothe ourselves in that armour and walk closely with Christ.